topic of our study together this morning is going to be a comparison and contrast with the life of Samuel, Saul, and David. As we come to a close of our study in 1 Samuel, thought it would be very appropriate to kind of evaluate the lives of these three men. I thought a text scripture that would fit good with this particular study, and especially that with the life of Samuel, would be in 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Remember, if you will, Samuel was a very godly man, a man that served as not only a prophet of God, but a judge of Israel toward the end of that 350-year reign that Israel served under the judges. And I'm certain that you and I can relate to some of the things that Samuel went through. Samuel was hurt desperately bad by his own people. As a matter of fact, in the 9th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, God had to speak to Samuel directly. Remember, if you will, toward the end of his reign, the people of Israel said, "We want us a king like the countries round about." They weren't content with judges as God decided they would live under judges. They wanted them an individual king. And God had to speak to Samuel and explain to Samuel, "Samuel, look, it's really not anything personal against you. They like you. You're a godly man. You've been a great judge and a great prophet to these people. They've really rejected me. When they rejected you, they rejected me." Now Samuel made the statement after thinking about what Jehovah God said to him, and then facing the end of his life on this earth. The statement that Samuel made in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7 is reminiscent of the final speech that Moses made before he passed from this life out into eternity. Very similar to the statement made by Joshua as he too faced death. Both of these two men had a great love and a great compassion, not only for Jehovah God, but for the people they were reigning over and teaching. Samuel was no different. He made this statement, a very touching statement. He asked the listening audience if they would to stand still. A way of saying, "Listen to me, that I may reason with you." Notice, if you will, what he wants to reason with them about. Remember, if you will, they were rebelling against God. They were turning their backs on God. They had rejected the system of judges that God had declared for them. And they said, "We want us a king." Samuel said, "I want you people to think about it. I want you to remember all of the acts, the righteous acts of the Lord. The things that He did for you and for your forefathers." Isn't that a beautiful statement? And oh, how it applies to our lives today. Nothing could be said of any more importance than the words of Samuel that was spoken so long ago. Things that could change the way we begin this new year and the attitude that we have, not only about our family, but our spiritual family and those that we work around. If we could just stop and think and meditate about all of the righteous acts that Jehovah God has done for us and for our families. And then Samuel really opens up his heart. And he really reminds us of his thinking process and his care for these people. He said, "Now, I want you to know, I'm not going to stop praying for you. And I'm going to go on and continue to teach you the good and the right way. Now here's a group of people that had rebelled against Jehovah God. And Samuel was telling them, look, brethren, what you need to do, you need to think about all of the righteous acts that Jehovah God has done for you and your forefathers before you. And I want you to know that I'm going to be here until the last breath is still in my body. I'm going to do everything in my power to teach you the good way and the righteous way. You see, we are so blessed today to have the Word of God that's complete, beginning in the first book, the first verse of Genesis, and ending in the last verse of the book of Revelation. As Paul says to young Timothy, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's comforting to know, as Peter said, that in the past, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible, the Word of God, that teaches us the good and the right way. If we could just begin our year thinking about the words that Samuel said to those people that he loved so much. If we could just begin reminding ourselves on a daily basis all of the good things that he's done for us. Remember, if you will, last week, in our study together at this time, we talked about David wanting to build the house of God. A house of God out of cedar. What we know today as the temple that Solomon built, that's the house that David was talking about. Then on Sunday night, we talked about this spiritual house and this kingdom of God, the throne of God, that God promised to David that he would build after his death. Not only was he talking about that beautiful temple that Solomon built, but he was talking about the spiritual kingdom that you and I today can be members of when we go down into that watery grave and come up new creatures in Christ Jesus. You see, when we by faith obey the gospel, the Lord adds us to that kingdom. The kingdom that's going to be an everlasting kingdom that's going to reign forever. Now, in our lesson this morning, let's try to think about the characteristics of these three men. The life of Samuel, the life of Saul, and the life of David. As they play a large part in what we know as our study of the United Kingdom. Oh, it began at the end of Samuel's life. And it began with a man by the name of Saul. Remember, if you will, when we begin our study. As we said, Samuel was disheartened, kind of down in the dumps because God's people had kind of rebelled against Jehovah God. He thought against himself. But God reminded Samuel, I've chosen a man. I'm going to give them a king just like they want. And I've chosen a man from the tribe of Benjamin. And I want you to go and anoint this man to be the first king over the United Kingdom. And when he sees Saul, he's rather impressed. Because he was a good-looking man. He was a tall man, evidently had a great physique. The Bible says he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And we know from the life of Saul that he began in a very positive way. He was somewhat humble in the beginning. He could not understand why Jehovah God would pick the little small tribe of Benjamin. Remember, if you will, they did some wicked things and their entire tribe was almost wiped out. And Saul says, I just don't understand why you would pick someone to be king over all of Israel that comes from a little tribe like Benjamin. And after all, we are the smallest among the family of the tribe of Benjamin, so why me? Jehovah God, for some reason, in his foreknowledge, decided that he's going to pick Saul as the first king over this kingdom. Remember, if you will, the words of Samuel. Samuel said, I'm going to teach you the good and the right way. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, we see something in the life of Saul that's somewhat troubling. Troubling in the sense that it kind of lays the record open for some trouble ahead in the life of Saul. Remember, if you will, on one occasion, the family had lost their donkeys. And the dad had asked Saul and his servant to go and find these lost donkeys. They had been out on the road quite some time. They had had no luck finding these donkeys. And Saul says to his servant, maybe we need to go back home. Maybe dad has already found the donkeys, and I'm sure he's worried about us. The servant says, well, maybe we need to consider waiting. Because I hear that there is a man of God coming to town. He's going to be in this very location. His name is Samuel, and he's going to make a sacrifice to God. Maybe we need to talk to him. He can answer all of our questions. Because you see, he's a seer of God. Well, they go into this little town. They ask some of the maidens around, what about this man Samuel? Oh, yes, he's in town. He's going to be here at a certain given location. They're going to offer some sacrifices, and then they're going to sit down, and they're going to have a meal together. Well, lo and behold, Saul comes in contact, literally face to face, with Samuel the seer, Samuel the prophet. Didn't even know who he was. He said, I'm looking for a man by the name of Samuel. He said, I'm here. And you need to come on with me. We're going to offer a sacrifice, have a meal. You can eat and dine with me. And of course, Saul gets word from Samuel that the donkeys are fine and they've been found, that everything is going to be okay. Now, you might say, well, preacher, what does this tell us? What does it let us know about the possibility of there being trouble ahead? Well, it tells us something about the spiritual life of Saul. Yes, he was a very good-looking man, a very handsome man, a tall man with a great physique. But I would think if someone was as popular as Samuel, someone as known as Samuel, that had been a judge and a prophet, a seer of God, that one might recognize. One might would come face to face with this person and say, oh, he's the seer. So I think that kind of tips us off to some of the problems that's going to lie in store, some of the choices that he should not have made as opposed to choices that he could have made. Well, we learn in the next chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, that we also learn that Saul had a severe heart problem. We talk about heart problems a lot in our lives today. And they've done some marvelous things for the ability to treat heart patients today, open heart surgery, and all of the things they've done. But you see, we're really talking about a spiritual heart. You see, Saul's heart was strong. Saul was healthy. He was a mighty man and a valiant man, but he had some spiritual conditions that affected his heart. So in that way, we say, well, he had some heart problems. We learned that, if you'll remember, in his life. Samuel told Saul, he said, now Saul, I want you to go to a certain location and I want you to wait there 7 days and I'm going to come to you, be in your midst, and we're going to offer a sacrifice to Jehovah God. Well, we learned something about this heart problem right there on the spot. Saul was very anxious. Day 7 rolled around. Saul got up early in the morning, no doubt, looks around, did not see Samuel the seer or the prophet anywhere. Mid-morning comes by, no prophet. Noon comes by, no prophet. Mid-afternoon, no prophet. Now we begin to see Saul not living by faith, but living out of fear. And his conclusion was, I better bring in the people and I'm going to make a sacrifice myself. You see, Saul was living by fear, not by faith. He was not listening to Jehovah God. He was not doing what Jehovah God had asked him to do. Wait for Samuel. Well, later on in the 15th chapter, we see a similar lesson. Remember, if you will, Jehovah God spoke to Saul. And he tells him he can go to battle against the Philistines. He's going to beat the Amalekites. And he's going to be victorious. But he said, now listen, Saul. When you go to battle against those Amalekites, I want you to destroy their women, their children, their livestock, their men. I want you to annihilate those people off of the human race. Well, you see, one of the rewards for going to battle, their soldiers, they got a share of the bounty. And they got up to the Amalekites and they decided, well, you know, that's some pretty nice cattle over there. And there are some pretty nice sheep in this bunch. And they began to think on their own, and they convinced Saul, well, what we need to do is take back the fattest of the lamb, the fattest of the flocks, the best of the cattle. And so old Saul decides he'll do that. And not only that, but he brings the old king back. A few days later, Samuel the seer goes to see Saul. Saul runs out to meet him. And he said, Samuel, I want you to know we did exactly what the Lord God said to do. We whipped those Amalekites. We destroyed those Amalekites. They're not going to be a problem for us anymore. We did exactly what the Lord God said. Samuel said, oh, well, that's good, but tell me, Saul, what is that I hear? Do I hear some cattle lowing? Do I hear some livestock bellowing in the background? And what about this fat king over here? Where did he come from? So you see, once again, you see where Saul was showing signs of a tremendous heart problem. Then we learn about how jealous and envious he became of David. You see, God rent the kingdom away from Saul and said, not going to happen anymore, Saul. Your descendants are not going to be kings in Israel. I'm going to anoint a man after my own heart, a young man by the name of David. He became so jealous, so envious of David that he pursued him everywhere. He got so angry on one occasion that he went to the land of Nob, and there was a priest there over the temple, gave David some showbread, and he ate and gave him the sword of Goliath. And Saul had the lives taken of 85 priests and their families. Oh, what a sad conclusion of a man who forgot, never in his lifetime, to think about the very nature of God, the nature of sin and how it separates us from God, it breaks our fellowship with God, and never contemplated a thought about or remembered the life-changing, redemptive power that comes from the very grace of God Himself. Isn't that sad? But then what was it about this young man by the name of David that was a man after God's own heart? We began our study this morning talking about this young man. One of the things that really stands out in David was his heart. For example, when he learned of the death of Saul and Jonathan, when he learned of the great defeat that they had at the hand of the Philistines, David ripped his clothes, rent his garments, wept and mourned for the life of Saul and for Israel. But again, one of the first things that we think about when we think about David is the story that we tell about David and Bathsheba. How could a man like that be a man after God's own heart? Here's a young man, a king now, who was living in the city while his armies were out fighting in the fields. And he goes out on the rooftop, sees a young lady bathing, lusts after her, commits adultery with her, has a baby because of the union, and even asks that Joab send her husband to the front of the battle line, and the arrows pierce his heart, takes his life. How could a man like this be a man after God's own heart? It's kind of interesting. You also remember Nathan the prophet. The responsibility fell upon Nathan the prophet to go and tell David and shake him up and make him aware. Remember what Samuel said? I'm going to teach you the good and the right way. David needed a lesson on the good and the right way. David needed someone to pray for him. David needed someone to encourage him and remind him about all that God had done for him. How that he had taken over as king from the hands of Saul. He ran the kingdom out of the hand of Saul, took it away from a good yet lad by the name of Jonathan, and gave it to David. David needed to remember what Jehovah God had done for him and what was the good and the right way. Remember that story? Nathan used a very simple story about a little lamb. You know, we don't necessarily raise lambs as house pets, but we think a lot about house pets. Some of us drive miles to bury a cat, don't we? Because we come in contact with those animals for a long length of time. And we appreciate those animals and we weep when those animals leave us. Well, Nathan comes to David. Remember, if you will, David knows what a servant is all about. And the prophet says, David, I want to tell you a story about what happened. There was a man that lived outside the edge of town, and he had some of the finest flocks you've ever seen, some of the finest herds that one could breed. And he had some company coming, and he wanted to slaughter one of those animals for supper, to give to the family, to make him feel comfortable and hospitable. But there was a neighbor across the street, a poor man. He only had one little ewe lamb, and he kept it in his house, took it into his bosom, fed him out of his own cup and plate, let him sleep with him at night. And the neighbor went over there while he was gone, steals the lamb from his house, cuts his throat, skins him and slaughters him and feeds him to his It made David so angry, he jumped to his feet. He knew what a shepherd was supposed to be like. He said, the man ought to die. Nathan got really quiet. He said, David, I'm talking about you. You did that. And in reality, he should have died. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that he and Bathsheba both should have died at the hands of the community, was stoning because they committed adultery before the people. But then we see something different about David. We see something about David that's so unlike Saul. Remember when Saul was accused of not doing right? He said, the people made me do it. The people made me take a leg ag with me. The people made me keep the flocks and the herds. The people made me do it. David understood what he had done. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord. You see the response? I have sinned against the Lord. You see, David at that moment knew that sin had robbed him of his relationship with his God. David knew that sin had robbed him from a relationship with his family that would never be the same again. A half-son would rape a daughter. A son would take the life of a son and want to take the kingship from his very daddy. A baby that he had held in his arms now hated his dad. David understood at this moment that sin was so ugly. Sin had robbed him of his relationship with God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. He had jeopardized his relationship with Jehovah God himself. What was the difference between Saul and David? You see what makes David referred to as a man after God's own heart? And Nathan told David, based on that confession, based on your repentant heart, the sorrowful heart, I'm not going to destroy you. I'm not going to cause you to die. I'm going to forgive you. I want to read a couple of verses in Psalms chapter 38 that really jumps out at us. Notice what Psalms 38:1 says. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. God was angry at David. God was disappointed in David. David had forgotten all of the good and the righteous things that God had done for him. David said, thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. You see the difference between Saul and David? David understood that God was angry with him, that he had really let Jehovah God down, and he said, I'm paying for it each day that I live. Yes, I've been forgiven, but I'm dealing with the consequences of that sin. And he said, there's no rest in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink. They're corrupt because of my foolishness. Isn't that beautiful? I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I'm mourning all day long for for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. Turn over just a second to chapter 51. Now listen to me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. What's the difference between Saul and David? Can you see what God could foresee and foreknow about this king that was going to be a man after his own heart? That he was going to give the throne of David to for the everlasting ages? That he was going to allow the sinless Son of God to be born from that lineage and from those loins? You know, I was thinking about this. And you know, we have a terrible tendency in the body of Christ to take advantage of our relationship with Jehovah God. We think, well, you know, we're not like those people round about us. We've been baptized in the cross. We've experienced that new birth, and we sing like we're supposed to, and we worship like we're supposed to, and we've had our sins washed away, and the blood will just keep on washing and keep on cleansing. Have you ever thought about the difference between David and what we should be? Why should we not be a man or a woman after God's own heart? You know, if I can just stop worrying about your sin and picking out your sin, and if I, like David, can mourn over my sin, grieve over my sin, and ask for mercy from Jehovah God to forgive me of my sins, I might have a better year this year than last. What about you? You know, if we can just be a man or a woman after God's own heart, if we can look at sin in the right way and know that sin separates us from God, it's an awful thing, it's a dreadful thing. You and I know our weaknesses. I don't have to tell you yours, and you don't have to tell me mine. But it would really help if I could just identify myself with sin and be like David and ask for help. Do you think we might could stop that sin better? You think we might could be better servants of God in the kingdom? You think that this congregation could reach more people with a message like that than are self-righteous? Look at me. I got the truth. Sit down here and let me tell you right quick and get you straightened out. If we, like David, can mourn over our sin, grieve over our sin, understand what our sin has done to us, then surely we can become what God would want us to be. Remember, if you will, when we studied the life of Joseph, how that he was so angry, so bitter at his brothers that dropped him in that pit, sold him into slavery. But in the end, when he learned how Benjamin was still alive, his dad was still alive, and his brothers had changed their life, he said, wait a minute. You don't need to be fearful of me. God did this for our spiritual growth. Have you ever thought about God is not that concerned about us in the sense of where we began this Christian walk? But He's concerned about how we run that Christian race. He's concerned about how we end that Christian race. He wants us to finish this race strong. We'll never finish it strong if you can't look at yourself and quit hiding behind a sin and say, well, that's just my sin. That's just me, and preacher, you got to take me for what I am. No, Christ didn't take you for that. He died for you on the cross of Calvary. He was laughed at, spit upon, ridiculed until His shoulder blades were whipped until they looked like white caps in a sea of blood, and He died there for you. The least we can do is grieve and hurt when we sin and recognize that sin and ask for forgiveness. If you're in the altars, you need to respond to heaven's invitation. Could you think of a better time than now to start this new year in the right way and the right perspective? If you've never obeyed the gospel, can you think of a better time than now to go down into this watery grave and be born again? Can you think of a better time than now to start this new year being a man or a woman after God's own heart? If you need to respond in any way, why not you do so? We're led in this invitation.